Amen. It's good to be here this evening. Appreciate the presence of the Lord that we feel. Man, it's precious seeing Braxton up here singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I don't know what all he understands about that song right now. And I trust that he knows a little bit. But I stand here as an adult and I can say I've learned to trust him. All for grace to trust him more. And I've faced some things in my short lifetime, and I'm telling you what, it's just taught me, it's given me grace to trust him even more. He's laid an example for us, and in that I want to walk, and I am thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives. I'm looking forward to even tonight, what the Lord has in store. Luke chapter 4, always wonderful to get the opportunity to minister. Tonight I've just had some verses in my heart this week. I don't even know how to title this tonight, but I just want to charge the church tonight about living in the Spirit. I know sometimes I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but I tell you, I go through seasons, as Brother Derek says, and I feel like here in the last little bit of my life, in the last month or so, I just felt the Lord charging me, driving me back, that I need to live in the Spirit. And I need to walk in the Spirit and the importance of doing that. And in this time, I feel like the Lord has pulled me back into the Scriptures, looking at the life of Christ. And I see the example that he laid for us, how he walked in the Spirit. Somebody say, well, if he was the Son of God, why did he have to walk in the Spirit? Because he was also the Son of Man. And he did it in a way that we can do the same thing. So that whenever he said, be filled with the Spirit, we could say that he was also filled with the Spirit. And I want us to look at this tonight. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read the first two verses of Scripture there. And then we're going to read verses 13 and 14 of that same chapter. And we're going to pray and ask God to have his way. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he hungered. He was afterward hungered." Verse 13, the Bible says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." If I can tonight, if I was going to title this, I would just simply title it, "In Step with the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Lord, who can liken unto you? As we look tonight and we've sung the songs of victory, Lord, we felt your presence, so we worshiped you. I pray in spirit and in truth. But Lord, as we enter into your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought, Lord. Give me quality of expression to deliver these words in a manner that will bring you glory, that will bring your word to light in our hearts. Maybe some old truths, but God, bring a fresh light to it tonight. And Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for all that you do. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at this here, many times we could reference a lot of scriptures when we talk about being filled with the Spirit and what it is to walk in the Spirit. I know we've heard it many times. We've heard it referenced growing up in a Pentecostal church. I've seen it. I've heard it preached all of my life, what it really is. But as we look into the ministry of Christ, there's something special to see that our forerunner, the one who laid the foundation for us, the one who was our example, as the Apostle Peter said, as he himself was baptized in the Spirit, how he was filled with the Spirit and he walked and he lived in the Spirit. And then he has commanded us to do the same thing. But I believe as the children of God, it behooves us to go to Scripture and to look there and to examine these things and see how Christ lived, to see the way that he walked, to see as he ministered unto the multitudes and how he maintained a
fullness of the Spirit throughout his life. I find it incredible at times if you would just take time and slow down a little bit and read the Word of God for what it is rather than just trying to get through it. But I'm guilty of that at times, maybe just trying to, I got to get to the end of this chapter, but I feel the Lord checking me sometimes. Just slow down and read, because as we look in the ministry of Christ, if there was ever a man who was pressed beyond measure, it was him. If it was ever a man that felt the pressures of human existence, it was him. We find him many times. The Bible said that he was weary. We find him sleeping in a boat. We find him praying all night long. We find the multitude wearying him. We find him going into the temple with scourges and driving out the money changers. We find him throughout his ministry. Many different facets of emotions that we see within his ministry. But there was one thing he always did. He did the will of God. He said his disciples come back upon him in John chapter 4, and they're coming back with food to feed him, and he says, I have meat that you know not of. He had a desire and a drive within him to do the will of his Father. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Even at 12 years old, he was driven in the Spirit to do something that God had called him to do. Now, many times, if we're not careful, we excuse him because we say, well, he was the Son of God, so we'll never attain unto that. But he was also our example to walk in his footsteps, to live as he lived, to follow after the one who has paved the way. Because I will tell you this, there should be within each one of us that same drive, that same tenacity, that same backbone that says, despite all else, I will do the will of my Father, which has sent me. Amen. This man stood up. They said they marveled at his sayings because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. I tell you tonight that it was because he was a man like we are, but it was because he was filled with the Spirit. He stood under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and this was that which gave him the power and the endowment to stand and proclaim the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah would say this about him. He said his face was set like a flint. Oh, there was no turning inside of him. He was not a double-minded man. He was not one considering the world while still trying to do the will of God. He was a man of determination, standing to do the will of his Father. It didn't matter. There was a one point in his ministry when he begins to talk about taking up your cross and following after him. And there, as he is in his ministry, the Bible said after he finished that discourse, that many departed from him, being confused about these words because they were hard sayings which he spoke. But it did not deter Jesus. It did not bring about a reproach upon his ministry. Even when men doubted him, when men did not look upon, when they disdained him, even when they mocked and persecuted him, there was no resentment that rose up within him, because he had an understanding within the Spirit that there is something greater to be done. I'm not going to get caught up in the present moment because I'm called for higher purposes than this. Oh my. But as we look at this, I want to take a little time tonight, and I'm not going to hold you too long, but I do want to talk about this, looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry for just a few moments. As we look into Luke chapter 3, and as I read through these verses here, the Bible says this: now when all the people, in chapter 3 and verse 21, all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Man, oh, he started with an open heaven. Before he ever preached a sermon, before he ever stood under the unction of God, before he ever opened a blinded eye, before he ever reached out to a lame man and made him walk, he stood under an open heaven. I would tell you by the authority of the Holy Ghost tonight, before you go forth and try and do ministry, find the open heaven of God and let the Spirit be poured out upon you as well. It is the will will of God. If it was the will of God for him to live under an open heaven, it is the will of God for us to live under an open heaven, because this is what God has called us to. He said, this promise is for you and unto all them that are afar off. I'm part of that tonight. We are to live under the open heaven of God. He said, and when the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended on him in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about here. When the heaven is open, it means literally the heavens were rent asunder. Oh, we need to take a moment to consider the Spirit and what he did in the life of Jesus. The Bible said he came down as a dove, and I'm not wanting to push this too far. There's been a lot of symbolism. There's been a lot of people trying to trace this way too far, but I will tell you just a few things about the dove that descended upon him here. In the Jewish mindset, when you saw a dove, they often thought about a poor person's sacrifice. This is why in the Old Testament, a turtle dove was something that a poor person offered when they couldn't afford any other sacrifice. So what was a turtle dove? A turtle dove was something that reminded men and women of sacrifice. Oh, the Spirit-filled life, the open heaven, it always begins with a life of sacrifice. I remember several years ago, we were actually in a church service, and we were singing that old song, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I must do. Then that song goes on, it says, and though the cost be great, I'll work for you. And we'd sung that chorus a few times, and I'll never forget. So we came to that part where it says, though the cost be great. I felt the Spirit of God check me. He said, it isn't just possibly great, it will be great. It's a life of sacrifice to live in the Spirit. Oh, but too many times we live distracted. Too many things pull us in one direction or another. But a picture here of the dove descending upon Jesus Christ is a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of one who is sold out to the will of God. Doves were birds associated also with peace and gentleness and humility, reminding us this, that the Holy Ghost descends upon those that are humble. Those that are obedient. The Bible tells us this, that he gives the Holy Spirit unto those that are obedient, those that walk in the will of God and do the things that God would have them to do. Now, oftentimes we say, why would Jesus need the Holy Ghost? I already mentioned this. Many wonder this. He was the one that was God in flesh. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? Did he not possess all power in the Godhead? Well, yes. Was he not God in the flesh? Yes, he was. Was he not the creator of the universe incarnate? Yes, he was. Why did Jesus need the Spirit's anointing then to accomplish the will of his Father? Jesus needed the power of the Spirit because he did not come into this world to live as a God, but because he came into the world to live as a man. He wasn't going to accomplish it by being a God. He was going to accomplish it by being a man. And in order to be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, he had to live a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit of God had to rest upon him, and he had to go forth in the power of the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did, he did as a Spirit-filled man. As a Spirit-filled man, he lived a pure, perfect life. He satisfied the just demands of God's law. He perfectly kept every rule and regulation. Then as a man, he went to the cross to die so that he could shed his innocent, perfect blood as the atonement for our sins. But I tell you this, he'd have never made it to the cross if he had not have first been filled with the Spirit. No, not in being the perfect sacrifice and example for us, because he had to live as we do in order for it to work. He laid a pattern for us to follow, saying, follow in these steps and you'll get to where you need to go. He laid this pattern and this example for all those who would follow after. The life of Jesus sets a tremendous example for the rest of us. We will never live perfect lives because we have something Jesus did not have, and that's a sin nature. We sin and we fall short, but if we would yield to the power of the Spirit of God and allow him to fill our lives as he has commanded, we can live a life full of the Spirit. Oh, don't misunderstand me. When we were saved, we were given the Holy Spirit. But it takes more than just walking in the spirit of adoption. It takes the spirit of power to be effective. That's why Jesus told his disciples there, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What he was doing, whether they realized it or not, he was pointing back to the beginning of his ministry. He's saying, boys, if it took the Spirit for me to be effective, it's going to take the Spirit for you to be effective as well. Oh, if it takes me having the Spirit of God overshadowing me, if it takes me living under an open heaven, that's the same thing it's going to take from you. That's rather why the writer Luke would continue on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and say, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. What was it? The same power that endued Jesus is the power that is to endue us. He did not give us something that was aloof and distant. He gave us something that he himself had experienced. Oh, he did not give us some distant concept, although the disciples did not understand what the baptism of the Spirit would be for them. But they did have an example of a man who lived a life full of the Spirit. Luke would go on to write in Luke and in Acts chapter 10, he would say how that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and he went forth doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We say, how are we going to bring healing to our land? How are we going to see the power of God manifested in this hour? How are we going to see revival in this day? I tell you how, the same way Jesus saw it in his day. We got to get full of the Spirit. We got to get up under the fountain and let him pour down over us again. We got to pray until God rends the heavens and pours out upon his people, because he's already promised unto us, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Oh, your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men are going to see visions. Oh, what is it? It's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it worked for Paul, it'll work for me. Oh yeah. We can go to the Acts of the Apostles, or more like, better correctly termed, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And we can read about the things that took place. Those were ordinary men. Listen. You can count it off and say, well, Jesus was part man, part God. No, he wasn't. He was holy man, holy God. Let's correct that to begin with. Oh, well, his divinity overcame him. That's why he was able to do that. Well, what about those ordinary men that the Bible recorded, that the scribes and the Pharisees took note of them, that they were ignorant and unlearned? Ignorant and unlearned. Men of low reputation. But there was one more thing that they noted, that they had been with Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The Pentecostal movement has always been the outcast. We've always been the ones across the street. I've heard Brother Derek mention it before. We've always been that crazy bunch of tongue talkers. We've always been those holy rollers that people look out and they say, well, if you got any intellect about you, you won't be one of them. But that's okay. Let them take another note about us. They may say we're ignorant. They may say we're unlearned. But let them take note we've been with Jesus. Let them smell the fragrance of heaven upon us. Let them enter into our services and see the heavens rent wide open as the power of God is poured out upon his people. That is what'll change our nation. That is what'll change our families. That is what'll change our hearts. I say, God, do it again. Oh, do it again. Oh, hallelujah. We see this here. But then immediately following the baptism of Jesus, The Bible says, I like the way the book of Mark describes it. It said he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. The book of Luke says he was led of the Spirit. And there he fasted for 40 days, but also he was tempted by the devil. Oh, I'm going to tell you what the Spirit-filled life, not only does it in its inception give us the power to walk in the will of God, but also it gives us the power to go to war against the enemy. Oh, I have people tell me, I've had young men come to me, say, I'm struggling with lust. I don't know how to overcome it. I don't know how to fight against this. I tell you one thing, I say, live according to that scripture and get full of the Holy Ghost. Well, brother, what do you mean somebody that's struggling with lust can get filled with the Spirit? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ooh. I didn't say giving into it every day. I said they were struggling against it. If there's some fight there, there is some resistance against the will of the enemy. I say, God, let them get under the fountain, because the Bible said, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what happens in the Spirit-filled life sometimes? You're led into the desolate places. I like what one man said. He said, Jesus' hair still wet from the Jordan River. Here he walks into the burning sands of the desert. And as he walks into the burning sands of the desert for 40 days, the Bible tells us he's tempted and tried by the enemy. The devil comes to him in three different temptations. I'm going to mention them briefly because I want to remind us of the power of the Spirit-filled life to cause us to go to war. It'll stand up within us and cause us to be triumphant over the enemy. The Bible says, first of all, that the devil comes into him and says, if thou be the Son of God. Here's a man full of the Spirit. You know what? Let me say this real quick. There's some, maybe majority here tonight, maybe you've experienced what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's one thing to be full of the Spirit on Sunday night after the power of God's rolled over the service. But what about Thursday evening when you've been going toe-to-toe with the devil and fighting him all week long? What about 3 months into a trial and you're sitting there walking by faith and saying like Job, I don't know where you're at, but Lord, I know you know the way that I take. And there you are in the desolate places and you're feeling the effects of the dry times. Can you still say I'm full of the Spirit? Oh, it's one thing to be full of the Spirit when we get down in our prayer closet and when we do, the Spirit of God floods over our soul. But what about the times when we get down and we don't feel anything at all? Do we still have the testimony like Jesus had that he was full of the Spirit? Because you know what the enemy does first of all? Anybody know what happened when Jesus was baptized? Not only did the Spirit descend, but there was a proclamation made from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what's the first thing the enemy does? He attacks that proclamation. If thou be the Son of God. Oh yeah, that's the first thing the enemy attacks, is your position in Christ. Oh, you say that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but what about all of these allurements? What about all these things that you could have? And he begins to list them. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. What does he do? He takes a natural appetite and he turns it against him. The enemy has a way of corrupting natural appetites. And for the unspiritual believer, they will follow after the natural appetites, saying, it's something natural. Surely it can't hurt me. If it was the plan of the enemy from the very beginning to tempt Eve with something that was natural, why do we think today's going to be any different? If he tempted Jesus with something that was perfectly natural, I will tell you this, it wasn't the appetite that was the problem. It was the way in which it was going to be fulfilled that was the issue. Oh, yeah. Temptations are going to come. Jesus told us that. He said, it is impossible, but offenses will come. But woe unto him from whence they come. Bible says this. He brings that relationship into question. And then Jesus here being hungry, but full of the Spirit. He's hungry, but he's full of the Spirit. You know what I say, that many times we have the opposite problem? We're full, but our spirits are empty. Oh, but he didn't have that problem. He was hungry, but he was full of the Spirit. God, give us some people who come in hungry and full of the Spirit. Say, I've seen the enemy at work this week, but I'm still hungry and I'm still full of the Spirit. I've seen the enemy desolate and bring destruction on some, but I'm still hungry and I'm still full of the Spirit. But how many times do we go to the Lord in prayer empty? Empty of the Spirit. Our spirit's completely empty, but our belly's full. Come on. Our appetite's fulfilled, but our spirit's desolate. This is the place where the enemy gains his footing. But you know what the Apostle Paul told us about that? Neither give place to the devil. He said, in other words, shut the door in his face. It's time to stop letting him in the house. Or he'll take a natural desire and he'll turn a man upside down. You know why? There are these TV preachers that have been caught having affairs on their wives because there are certain inclinations that are natural, but the devil perverts them and he brings them in a form and he says that here, you can take of this and you can partake in it and God will still bless you. No, no, no. What ends up happening? Appetite's full, but their spirit's empty. Oh, but Jesus didn't have that problem. Jesus was hungry, but he was full of the Spirit. Huh. And here we find that as he does this, he said, command this stone to become bread. Satan entices Jesus to use the power of God for selfish purposes. But he doesn't do it because Jesus used Scripture to battle Satan's temptation. Not some elaborate spiritual power that was inaccessible to us. But Jesus fought this battle as a man. Just as I'm going to have to face the devil when he attacks my natural appetites. Jesus faced the devil when the enemy attacked his natural appetites. Oh, he had no special resources that are unavailable to us. But rather, he used that which is available unto each one of us. He used the Word of God, being full of the Spirit. We effectively resist temptation in the same way that Jesus did, by countering Satan's seductive lies, by shining the light of God's truth upon them. If we are ignorant of God's truth, we are poorly armed in the fight against temptation. Oh yeah, I believe that we should come hungry, but we should never come empty. There's a difference. Come hungry, but don't come empty. We go on here. The second temptation of Jesus here, recorded in Matthew, a little different than it is recorded in the book of Luke. The temptations are swapped, but I'll use the book of Matthew for this one because it gives a little more detail. Said then Satan, taking him upon the high pinnacle of the temple, says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Because the Bible says, he uses Scripture. The Word has said that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now you know what Satan does? First, he tried to pervert natural appetites. But then second of all, he begins to say, you can just do it your way. Forget the will of God. You can do it your own way. You know what? How many people within the church house have fallen into that same lie? The enemy says, you've not really got to seek God in that area. You can do it your own way. You can do it in your own will and your own appetite. He attacks him in the area of God's will, which I believe can be one of the most susceptible areas for the believer. But the difference, once again, was Jesus was not a carnal man looking for a quick fix. He was a spiritual man, already satisfied in the Spirit. He was living that life of contentment that Brother Derek preached about this morning. He was living that life content in doing the will of God. Oh, you know what? How many times would it be said that we can, oh, well, just let down a little here. You can just put down a little there. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to hold it that high. The banner can come down a little bit. No, 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 no. That's not for you to decide. That's according to Scripture. It's not about how Shane Cook wants to do it. It's about how the Word of God has specified it. Oh, it's never right to operate contrary to God's will, regardless of the outcome. I don't care if it's a career move that'll make you $50,000 more a year. It's never right to abandon the will of God. I don't care if it's an opportunity for education at the finest school in America. It's never right to abandon the will of God. I don't care if she's the prettiest girl that ever walked in shoe leather. It's never right to abandon the will of God. I don't care if it means retiring 10 years earlier. It's never right to abandon the will of God. Doesn't matter how enticing it may seem. And we've all got enticements that would say it'd be easier to go down that road. But is it the will of God? Jesus calls him out on the carpet, once again replies with Scripture, and then we come to the third temptation. Satan taking him upon a high mountain, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And you know what he basically told him in a roundabout way? He says, you haven't got to go through the cross. Your father's told you you got to go through the cross to be exalted. I tell you, I'll exalt you right here and now. Just bypass the cross. Oh, you know what, Jesus? You deserve to be exalted. You deserve a little recognition for all that you do. Oh, be careful, friend. Oh, exaltation without first humiliation and being humbled under the hand of God will lead to destruction. He said, because we are to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Oh, being built up without first being broken will never exalt a man, but it'll only destroy his spirit. Can I go on and be honest with you? I've had times in my ministry, I've heard the whisper of the enemy. He says, you know what? You deserve a ministry. You deserve it. You've worked hard. You've been faithful for years. Oh, you've done these things right. You deserve some recognition. Oh, you know what? What a perfect inroad for the enemy. But I thank God for His grace. I'm not saying because I'm some spiritual giant, but I thank God when He apprehended me with the hope of glory. Because I look at those things and I say, you can give me all the kingdoms of this world, but I already served the one before whom the kingdom shall bow. Oh, Jesus didn't have to have those worldly kingdoms because He already had a spiritual kingdom that His Father was establishing. Oh, He didn't have to worry about kingdoms and rulers of this world bowing before Him. Because the Bible said that at one day, at every man, woman, and child, at the name of Jesus, is going to bow. Jesus was not tempted with this, but rather being full of the Spirit, stood up and said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, He is God, and He only shall I serve. Oh, God, help us. He went through these issues. There's a lesson here for us. Satan would have us to take the easy, painless way. He promised us to have the easy path if we would just allow Him to be the ruler of our lives. But if you give the devil an inch, he will become your ruler. God's will is that we walk in His ways and we trust Him to give us the things He desires to bring into our lives in His timing. And I want you to note what I read in verse 14. After the temptation, he went in full of the Spirit. He endured full of the Spirit. But then in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh yeah, it's easy, as I already said, to be full of the Spirit when revival's going on and the preachers preached it high and we felt the power of God coursing up and down our soul. But what about after we've been tempted? What about after we've been tried? What about after the enemy has painted every other road but the right way? Oh, are we going to return in the power of the Spirit? Are we going to be able to stand and proclaim, thus saith the word of the Lord? Oh, in him returning in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says this. Going on reading from that point, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. You know what? Those people were glorifying, but they weren't out there in the wilderness when he was being tempted and tried. Oh, they didn't know what he had to go through to get there. Oh, you know what? We can look at ministries of people. We can look at abilities that people have or testimonies that they have. But you don't know what they went through to get that testimony. Oh, we say, well, so-and-so so anointed when they do this. Or they have the power of God resting upon them. You don't know the times when they were agonizing in a prayer closet when all hell was coming against them and they were trying to remain faithful when they didn't have any clear direction but they were walking by faith. What was it? They went in for of the Spirit. They endured full of the Spirit and they returned in the power of the Spirit. But somewhere along the way, we lose too many in the transition. They get led to the wilderness and they end up there wandering like the children of Israel for 40 years, having no direction. Oh God, help us to have some people that know how to return in the power of the Spirit. Because you know what? The Bible does tell us that the angels came and ministered unto him after that. But it wasn't a permanent rest. It wasn't so. Many times we look back on a trial, we want to sit down and say, thank God that one's over. I'm just going to relax a little while. But that ain't what Jesus did. The angels ministered to him. He put one foot in front of the other because he realized not only was there a warfare that he had been fighting, but also there was a work to be done, because the Bible said he goes there into the synagogue. The Bible says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What was it? Was it that Jesus just couldn't wait to get to the house of God that morning? Bible says it was his custom to do it. He was going to the house of God. Bible doesn't say he even felt like going. It was just his custom to do it. And there was something on the inside of him that drove him to go there, because he knew that's where the presence of God was. And there was a work to be done. He enters in there. He opens up the book and he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, I believe it is. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, you know what? Many times the enemy would say, you know, it's not worth getting behind that podium and teaching. Ain't nobody really accepting what you're saying anyway. I felt that. Any other teachers ever felt that? Oh yeah. Anybody really listen to that? Why are you going to stand up and testify? People are tired of hearing you talk. You've done said a lot, and half of what you say don't make sense, and people don't understand what you're saying. Come on. We're all human here, right? But somewhere in that transition between that wilderness and him standing behind him, the Spirit of God standing behind that, however it was set up in those days, opening that scroll up and beginning to read, something stood up within him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I don't know about you, but I've had some Saturday nights preparing for a lesson on Sunday, and I sat there and thought, Lord, this is going to be awful dry unless you help me. But somewhere in the mid-morning, somewhere in the late hours of the night, perhaps somewhere in the early morning, as I was there studying, something overshadowed me. The heavens opened up again, and I got up behind the lecture, and I said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me once again to proclaim the truth. I've gone and witnessed to people before, and they have absolutely no interest in what I have to say. I walk away with my head tucked between my legs almost like a whipped puppy dog. I'm being honest. Lord, that was a waste of time. Those people don't want to hear nothing I've got to say. I get down to pray. The Spirit of God comes over me, says, go there and say it again. Go there and keep talking. They ain't all going to listen, but if one of them listens, it's worth it all, because there's somebody out there in the prison house who doesn't know about liberty. There's somebody sitting in darkness who hasn't seen the light. There's somebody who's held captive by their own pleasures, and they don't know how to get free. If I can stand there under the unction of the Holy Ghost and proclaim that the power of God is still real, it's worth every moment. It's worth every trial. I'm talking about not just going in the power of the Spirit, but I'm talking about returning in the power of the Spirit. Coming back with the unction. Stirring up the gift of God. I like what Adam Clark said. He who through the grace of God resists and overcomes temptation is always bettered by it. This is one of the wonders of God's grace, that those very things which were designed for our utter ruin, He makes the instruments of our greatest good. Thus Satan is ever duped by his own proceedings and caught in his own craft. There he was ministering in the power of the Spirit. Probably weary. You tell me, you just got off a 40-day fast. You'd be weary. Your body would be weak. But once again, he was living under an open heaven. He was a man who was hungry, but full of the Spirit. God, help us to be such. I'm going to ask my wife to make her way to the piano tonight. I'm not going to waste a lot of time tonight. I've said a lot of what I would like to say. We could go into Christ's ministry, go further. What about others in the Scriptures? Being led of the Spirit. Acts chapter 16 gives us a wonderful example. Brother Matthew mentioned it a while back. But talk about being led of the Spirit. What about a man by the name of Paul? Says, when they had gone through the region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. When they had come to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. They passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I read those scriptures just to give you a glimpse in the life of Paul. You read in his life, he'd say, we went to go here, but the Spirit suffered us not. The Spirit constrained us. Oh man, there's language all the time of direction given in the life of Paul. What was it? It was a life led by the Spirit of God. A man whose only endeavor was to do the will of the one who had called him out of darkness into marvelous light. A man in whom he had committed all things. And he said, I know that he is well able to keep that which I have committed unto him. A life lived in the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 20. Paul writing there, or Luke writing there about Paul. It said, and now behold, I go bound bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. What a cause a man like Paul at the end of his life to say, I am now ready to be offered up, poured out like a sacrifice. I'll tell you what it is. It's the testimony of a man's life lived full of the Spirit. What a cause Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, knowing that the cross is on the horizon, I'll cause them to arise from supper and sing a hymn. What a cause him to go into a garden and say, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. What was it? He didn't just get filled with the Spirit. He stayed full of the Spirit. God help us. He said, none of these things move me, talking about Paul. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Can we stand tonight? He said, I don't even count my life dear. I'm ready to be offered up. I don't know what's going to befall me, save that the Holy Ghost testifieth, and everywhere that we go, that bonds and affliction abide me. I'm going to go there and be bound. Agabus is going to come to him wearing his cloak. He's going to be bound hand and foot in fetters and saying, so likewise, the man that owneth this cloak shall be bound in stocks and in chains. Paul said, it don't even bother me. I don't even lose any sleep at night. I don't know about you, but if I knew that I was getting ready to be bound and beaten and possibly killed, I might be losing some sleep tonight. I've never had to face that. But I pray God give us the grace as believers. There ain't none of us. I hope you're not facing this tomorrow. Anybody here tomorrow going to be beaten for your faith? I'm not. Anybody going to possibly be killed tomorrow for their faith? Not that we know of. And I pray to God it isn't the case. But these men with certainty were facing these things. You know what? If they can die for him, I can certainly live for him. How do I do it? Because the Spirit of God resides within me. It's not just about getting filled. It's about staying full. It's about living under that open heaven, not just going forth in the power of the Spirit. But next Sunday or this coming Wednesday night, when we come back in those doors, are we going to return in the power of the Spirit? Or we just live from revival to revival, get full when we can, and hope that it lasts us till next time? No. We'll close with these two verses of Scripture as every head's bowed, every eye's closed. The Apostle John writing, he said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27 of chapter 2, he also says this, but the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you. We have something in us, folks, an unction from the Holy One. A drive of the Spirit to stand and do the will of God. I pray that we can live like people that are in step with the Spirit, knowing where He's leading us. We may not know why, but let us know where. We may not know how, but let us know where. Where are you leading me, Lord? What do you want me to do? Because I want to live a life full of your Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. My prayer tonight is to challenge this congregation. We got some good people here. I know we do, Lord. But Lord, as we face distractions, things that would pull our minds cause us to drift and wander. But Lord, don't let us just leave full of the Spirit. Let us return full of the Spirit. And God, let us minister under the unction of the Holy Ghost, knowing this, that you have paved the way that we can walk therein. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Can we come around tonight, around these altars, and ask the Lord, let us not only be filled, but to stay full. Not only feel a touch or a moving of the Spirit, but to have Him directing our steps. If we're discouraged in the things that we do, have Him remind us of the power that resides within us. That the unction that we have is from the one who called us. That we can stand and do the will of the one who has called us. Oh yes, amen.